Resurrection Day. Thanks for leading us this morning in that, Brian. I thought that was great, and a great way to celebrate the Lord's death and resurrection. So glad that you're with us this morning, and this last 3-4 years, we've done a little bit of a tradition unofficially in our home. We hike up and watch the sunrise Easter morning, and there were about 30 or so folks on Mariana Butte. I think another church's youth group were there. And watching the sunrise, it dawned on me, no pun intended. I actually literally did not intend that pun. So it was great. It was. Like as I'm sitting there and there's a steady breeze, it's a little chilly, watching the sunrise, I'm like, this is where Mary Magdalene was. Like, before the sun rose, she's hurrying off, she's scurrying off to the tomb. And it's dark, and it's probably a little chilly, a little dark. Where am I going? Where is this? I'm bringing my spices. And lo and behold, there's no Jesus. And just the shock that she would be in, right? As it's at any time, unless you're like a crazy morning person, you're still coming out of your cobwebs in the dark. You're still coming out of your cobwebs from waking up. And for her to see there's nobody in the tomb, there's just clothes. All the confusion, the amazement, the wonder, the awe, and as I was watching the sunrise, just thinking, this is the place where, this kind of setting, this is where Mary's at. And as she goes and tells the disciples, he's risen, and they come and see. It's an amazing thing to do, and to celebrate, to see Jesus, that's what we get to have. And we talked last week about this idea that the slow trickle of a story, as you read through the Gospel of John, it seems like if we just center in on this day, this celebration, and we don't see the story that God has woven, backing up all the way to the beginning, that Jesus had a definite calling, a definite place that he was leading the whole time, even starting very early in the Gospels. He knew what his hour was. He knew where it was leading to. And it was all tracking to this weekend, all tracking to this opportunity to take away the barrier that you had between God and you and to bring life. And so this example I was making of the headwaters of the Amazon are in a pretty inconspicuous place. There's not a lot there. This little cross marks the place where they believe the headwaters of the world's biggest river starts. And it's just at this bottom of these cliffs. And yet from that little starting point, from that little trickle of snow melt, you see life. And it just flows. And it just goes. And that was Jesus' course. That was his life. Started with his ministry, right, in Cana, in Galilee, and all these little, he just turned water to wine. All these little things start building, until we get to this crucial hour in which he is brought into Jerusalem on a donkey, and palm branches, rocks crying out, but ultimately given over to death. And that's what we talked about last week. It would be tempting if you had the ability halfway up the Amazon, it would be tempting to dam it up and to just store it up what you needed for yourself and say, this is a mighty flow. This thing could power and give life to our village and to our whole world. What if Peru said, you know what, we want the Amazon. We're not going to let that thing flow through Brazil. We're gonna build enough reservoirs and enough structures where we get all of what we want out of this river. Well, that'd have drastic effects, obviously, through the rest of the rainforest, through the rest of Brazil. It'd have drastic effects on our planet. And a lot of times, if we aren't in God's headspace, this is what the Jews wanted to do with the Savior, with the Messiah. We kind of want to keep him in our arena of where we get the blessing, of where we get the life, of where we get what we need for life. And Jesus is saying, I'm a Savior for the whole world. Your dreams and your ideas are too small. I'm going to burst through those ideas and through those dams that you want to build just for me to be your own personal Savior, to be a Savior to the whole world. This is where the Amazon meets This is where the river meets the ocean. It's really silty. It's carrying a lot of sediment. And just this picture to me is God's heart in Christ, carrying all the junk, all the weight of sin, all the brokenness, all the disease, all of what keeps us from him. And he just dumps it into this ocean of grace. And he just says, I've covered it. It's done. I want the whole world to have this. So that's what we looked at in that story. And this morning, what I'd like for us to consider as we think about what Jesus' calling was, this was his primary calling. This is why Jesus came. This is why that river exists. We can't start to say, I'm going to take that and use it for my own ends and means. I'm going to take that and kind of hardwire and tinker with it. I'm going to start playing with this so that it works and accommodates what I need. No, this is what he came to do. You can receive what he came to do, but you cannot tinker with it. It's not for us to mess with. And so in Good Friday, we remember the anniversary that he came. He removed the barrier. It's done with. The prison walls, the prison doors are open. The barrier that stands between you and life is done. It's gone. It's paid for. And this morning, we celebrate, remind ourselves again in Easter that now we can live. Now we can walk out of the prison doors. And what I'd like to look at and just to ask you to consider is, do you know what the whole deal of the gospel is? Often when we share the gospel or when people want to share with us about what Christ has done, we hear the refrain, Christ died for you. Christ died for your sins. Christ died for your sins. And that's very true. That's obviously what we celebrated this last week. But do we have the whole deal of what Christ came to do? Not just to die for our sins. Because if we just leave it at just Christ dying for our sins, what we'll probably start thinking of is, I need to live in such a way that somehow makes up for what he did for me. Or if I think of it in financials, I was in this great debt of billions of dollars, and thank you, Jesus, you brought me to $0. You forgave my debt. It's done with. That's not the gospel. That's not what Christ has done. He forgave your billions of dollars of debt, and he said, here's a credit card of my credit. You can buy anything you want. You have my life. You have my righteousness. He didn't just open the prison, the doors, and say, you can choose to stay in there or not if you want. He said, I've got a life for you to live if you'd like to come outside. And so often, my experience has been, maybe this isn't your experience, but anecdotally, more than often than not, so many people go, I understand Christ died for my sins, but we really struggle to live with him. And we say, I've been forgiven, but I feel like I'm at zero and I got to make my way for the rest of my life. He brought me up, he forgave it, and now it's up to me. I need to start go making a living. And that's not the gospel. And that's what we're going to look at this morning is, do you have the whole deal to continue in his blessing? The original design of the garden was not God in the garden saying, you guys are innocent and pure and go make a life for yourself. We'll see what you do. It's up to you. What do you want to do? He put them there to walk with them, to be with them, to be their God. And a whole life of communion, and we're going to look at all of that this morning together. I want to introduce you guys to this idea of the whole deal and not leaving it before you understand all that's there. There's this man from history. I didn't know about him until this week. You guys, maybe one or two people in here have known him. A guy named Edwin Drake. Has anyone ever heard of Edwin Drake? I was guessing nobody had. He's the first American to ever drill for oil in Pennsylvania in the 1850s. He was commissioned to, as they were mostly using for kerosene lamp oil, they were using whale oil, okay? So think of all the whales, and they're like, please find other ways to get oil. And so they started looking in rocks, and they realized that in some places in the world, in Everglades or swamps or different places, there's oil that's coming out of the ground. So he was commissioned to try to find a way to drill for oil. And he successfully did in Pennsylvania. And that enough would say, this man ought to become the richest man on the planet, right? He devised a way with a pipe and a system with a boring to not let it cave in on itself, but to actually extract oil out of the ground in the 1850s. This is like Civil War era, right? It's crazy to think. He was doing that about 60, 70 feet down. But he didn't understand the whole deal. He didn't understand what he was getting. So he thought he was just getting crude oil for kerosene lamps. What if he knew what you just tapped into is a gigantic $1 trillion industry that could fund you being basically the richest man on the planet? He didn't know that. He thought he just got a bathtub full of oil. And he said, cool. And he didn't know the whole deal of what he got. He got a good deal. He discovered how to drill for oil, and he got a little bit of riches. He actually died in poverty. The state of Pennsylvania had to pass a law to give him an annuity so that he wasn't homeless. He didn't have the whole deal. You would think somebody that discovered how to drill for oil would then live in this life of blessing and prosperity and all that would come through that. But he didn't have the whole deal. And so many of us, myself included at times, have said, I've got a great deal. I found oil. I found the Son of God. But we go on living our lives still not with this life and with this blessing and this prosperous way of living that God intended. And so what is this full deal that God would want us to have? And do you want to live in that whole deal, the whole covenant that he offers you? Like I said before, to me, Easter is saying, God is saying, the prison doors are open. You've been in prison your whole life. Do you want to walk out and start to experience something more? It's not just about Good Friday. It's about walking out and experiencing his life. So what are the facets? What are the dynamics of this new deal? No, FDR would love this. So what is this whole deal, new deal? First, do you realize that you've been brought to life? Because Christ rose from the dead, you have been brought to life. What is the significance of that? Dead people don't have senses. Dead people don't have thoughts. Dead people don't have heartbeats. Did you realize that if you are in Christ, you are now filled with the thoughts that Christ might have? He's able to fill you with those things. The mind of Christ. You can start to sense him. You can start to hear from him. You can start to see him. You can start to experience him because you have life. You're alive to those things. Do you want to hear from him? Do you want to see him? Do you want to experience that life? Because he's brought you life. In Colossians 2, Pat was mentioning this passage earlier in our prayer time. You were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. That is the picture of what baptism is intending to show you. You're completely dead. I nearly ran over a rabbit this morning on my way to the hike. That rabbit, that roadkill, it can't do anything once it's dead. But guess what? That's not you. You're alive spiritually. And in baptism, it shows this life that you now have because Christ rose from the dead. Because of the resurrection, you can think God's thoughts. You can hear God. You can see God. You have life. Jesus' promise was, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. All of your life depends because he really rose from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we should not be here this morning. If Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible's completely true and everything he taught is true. That's all. That is the apex of every decision. Did a dead man rise from the dead? If so, God is true. The word is true. What he taught is true. If it's not, then we should all go find out the best way to live our own lives to do whatever we want. That's all it hinges upon. Because he lives, you also will live. You will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. In all that we've known, this is what's so hard often for our minds to grasp. All we've known, if we've stopped to think more than 2 seconds about it, is things get worse and worse and worse. Entropy destroys and destroys and destroys. And the garden gets overrun with weeds and weeds and weeds and weeds. And there's so much work just to try to bring life, is what it feels. The reality is, spiritually, that's not true anymore. There's an invasion that's begun on this planet of death to start a colony of life, spiritually, in you and I. And through his son, Jesus says, I'm starting this new work where all you've known is death and brokenness and destruction and disease. I'm starting this new colony of life. This quote that I'm drawing this idea from, N.T. Wright, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, say, I'm going to get you out of there. He's saying, I want to take over, to colonize earth with the life of heaven. That, after all, is what the Lord's Prayer is about. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You have life. You're now starting this new group of people that have spiritual life. And it's been happening for 2,000 years, and it's getting bigger and bigger as more nations and more peoples take part in it, until God goes, there, I've done it. My resurrection and my death, and all of it is complete. It's taken over death. There's a people of life, a colony of God's kingdom. Did you realize that you now have fellowship and communion with every person of the Trinity because of Christ's life, because he rose from the dead? And those can be really churchy words. Here's the idea of fellowship. Somebody's moved into your house and lives with you now. You now have a housemate who shares all their intimate details, all the privileges of sitting around the dinner table and knowing what their day was like, all of being with them. You now have that with the Father, Son, and Spirit. This is John's heart towards the end of his life. After seeing Christ rise from the dead and living with him most of his life, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This idea of oneness. You've been brought right into the Trinity with the Father. You have access to the Father. You have access to the Son. You have access to the Spirit. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It was about 10-ish years ago. I was at the Denver Zoo, and I saw a person that I thought I recognized pretty well, and it was George Karl, the former coach of the Denver Nuggets. And apparently, I was like, how does this make sense? Oh yeah, so NBA was striking. There was no games going on at the time, so apparently what people like to do at that point, if they're coaches or players, is maybe go to the zoo, because they never get a chance to do that. But he was at the Denver Zoo, right by the seals, right by that area. And I said, hey, coach! And he turned his head. I was like, yes! It's him. Turned his head. I said, hey, can I get a picture with you? And I got a picture with George Karl at the Denver Zoo. And I think a lot of times we think, this is what fellowship with Jesus is like. One time I got a selfie with him. One time he turned and saw me. And I'm just kind of this person in the masses. This is not fellowship. This is a celebrity sighting. What you have because Christ rose from the dead is George Karl moved into your house. He now lives with you. And he goes, here's what I'm thinking for the games tonight. You know, I don't know about this and this and that. And you get to have intimate relationship in knowing him in his life. And I think most of us think, at one point in my time, maybe like the Pope that just kind of drives through the streets and waves and has this, you know, this caravan that I got to wave, or he saw me one point in time. And that's kind of what Jesus does, but now that I have fellowship. That's not it. Jesus has moved into your house. You don't have to say, oh, I've only got 30 seconds to tell you one thing. There's only one thing on my mind. If there's one thing I can ask Jesus, this is what I'd ask. You've got your whole life to be in communion with him. He's with you. You have fellowship with him. He stays close, near. Did you realize you have unending advocacy because Christ rose from the dead. Unending advocacy for you. Anytime you might start to condemn yourself, other people might start to condemn you, Satan's lies might start to come in and say, well, did you really know who the real Nathan is? This is who he is. And I get the impression, I don't know any high-profile lawyers personally, but I get the impression, if I was a lawyer in the O.J. Simpson case or any of those high-profile cases, and you got done with that case, and you say, boy, wasn't that fun representing and being in that court and standing for that, they go, I need a month-long vacation. I have been trying to think how to defend my client, and it's hard. And guess what? Jesus doesn't get tired. He does not get tired of defending you. He does not get tired of interceding for you. He always lives to make intercession for you. Do you find yourself often getting defensive? Did you realize Jesus says, my job is to be defensive? My job for you is to defend you and to advocate for you. In Hebrews, it says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Right now, at this moment, Jesus is interceding for you. He does not get tired of defending and advocating and saying, any charge that could be brought against you, I've got their back, I've got a defense, they're with me. You have nothing to say, Satan. You have nothing to say, you who would defend and convict yourself. And when a new case or doubt might enter, he goes, I'll take that case. I'm not tired. I don't need a vacation. I'm happy to intercede for you and to keep advocating for you. If God is for us, we read this morning, but to just remind ourselves and watch it. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. More than that. Can you think of anything more than that? This is so much more than my sins were forgiven and I was brought to zero. Do you see the life, the blessing, the walking out of the doors into enjoying God, into enjoying life, to being free from shame, to being free from fear, being free from self-condemnation in your mind? All of that has been bought because Christ rose from the dead. Do you realize now, Christ rose from the dead, you have the power now to obey. When I was in high school, that's when God really started to grab my heart to want to follow him. It was really naive and really not well informed, but there was a kernel of a desire as a high schooler. And one of the things that, as a high school boy, I tried to fight the most early was lust. And I thought, through my self-willpower, I can do this. I'm just going to stop. I'm just going to stop. And I'm going to start doing something different. And I got so determined. I had this desk, and I taped a big piece of paper to my desk. You know what was on the paper? It said, no. I said, whenever I'm starting to feel like I can't do this, I'm just going to look at that paper, and I'm going to remind myself, no, I can't do this. This is not good. It's not good for my life. I need to do something different. And guess what? It didn't work. Lo and behold, I did not find the hack to obeying and overcoming sin, because I was still relying on my own self-effort of how hard I could try to do this. And that is not the Christian life. If you have been presented with the Christian life is a whole bunch of rules that might sound a little different in the New Testament than the Old Testament, but it's up to you to try really hard to keep them. That's not why Christ rose from the dead, to give you that life. He rose from the dead so that he would live through you, so that his life would now start to want to obey. affections to change, your motivations to change, the desires to change. That part of you that was trying to perform and earn Christ's victory has been crucified with him. It's not possible anymore. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. I don't nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Christ died for you. He now lives in you. Are you tired of trying really, really hard? Of just gritting your teeth a little bit more? Christ says, can I live through you? Can you realize that that part's dead? And I rose so that I could live through you. Not so that you would just keep clenching your fists and your teeth and pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, but to live through me. Abide in me, I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now that's only going to be true if the parent tree is alive, right? There's no point in having this scripture if Christ isn't alive. Because abiding in a dead Savior is going to make you dead. Do you see what I'm saying? Christ has to be risen in his life for your abiding to give you life. Otherwise, you're just trying to get yourself to plug into something that's dead and no longer has life. But hallelujah, he has risen from the dead. So when you abide with him, you now have life. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What is the whole point of abiding? I don't know if we realize how simple of a concept of this word is. Abiding just means continuing in, remaining in, staying locked with, right? So if I am on the 1927 Yankees, considered by most the best baseball team of all time, Babe Ruth, Lou Gehrig, you know, all these Hall of Famers, mythical men that smashed home runs everywhere. For me to abide in that victory is just to stay on the team. That's what I'm doing. And I'm cooperating with what the coach is saying. And so even if I never take the field with the 1927 Yankees, I'm still part of that victory. I'm still part, and I'm abiding in that life. I'm abiding in that victory. I'm continuing in it. It's not this clenched fist. I'm walking and remaining with everything through that abiding. All right, last thing this morning, and there's so much more. I hope you realize there is so much that you've been given because Christ really rose from the dead. Christianity is not your sins are forgiven, you're now at zero, now go figure it out. That is not Christianity. There is so much because Christ died and rose. We have unpretentious hope. I chose unpretentious hope because we live in an age where there's a lot of idealism about how much we can do for this world and for this planet and for humanity. And at the end of the day, in my mind, I go, who's going to coordinate 8 billion people all doing the same thing? Who's going to get us all to walk in that, whether it's climate oriented or politically oriented or social change oriented? There's so many opinions. There's so many thoughts. How is this going to work out? And because you can come under one person, under Christ, there can be unity. There can be a hope that's one. There can be, in 24 hours, I could be across the other side of the world, look at another believer and say, I have the same hope as you do. We don't need to sit down and say, well, what do you think about recycling and what do you think about the greenhouse gases and all this? We don't have to figure all that out. Immediately, I've got the same hope as you. And it's not pretentious because it's real and it's honest. The Bible doesn't pretend to say your life's going to be great after you come into Christ's family. All of your physical ailments will never come. All of your finances will always look glowing. And every meeting with boss will always be, let's give him a raise. Let's give him a raise. That's not the hope that the Bible gives you. The Bible gives you a very human, real, humble hope. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Saying, we understand. It's really hard. Really wish things would be very differently in this world. I groan with you. For in this hope, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The reality, the Bible says, is that there is groaning. Your hope isn't in this afternoon, you won't stub your toe. Something might happen. There's a greater hope that you've been given. That one day, all the shackles of the brokenness, all the groaning of couldn't it have gotten better, but it got worse, it will be better. It is sure and steadfast. It is a firm anchor for your soul so that you don't lose heart. As age goes, Lord, may I not lose heart. May I not be one that just says, I'm just going to be grumpy because everything makes me cantankerous and I'm just, see the world. Lord, may I be one that's getting renewed. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're transient. You feel really good about the economy right now? Well, it's transient. Feel really bad about it right now? It's transient. You feel really great about where politics are headed in the world affairs? It's transient. It's transient. Where your hope lies is not in the headlines. It's not in the clicks. Your hope lies in heaven, where the unseen are eternal. Philip Yancey said it much better than I did. He said, if I take Easter as the starting point, the one incontrovertible fact about how God treats those whom he loves, then human history becomes the contradiction and Easter a preview of the ultimate reality. This is a man that was just diagnosed with Parkinson's. His life, apart from a miracle from God, is going to physically get worse and worse and worse. He is going to lose the capacity to have control over his body, over his mind. But that's his hope. Not that his life would be awesome and healthy, 120 years old all the way to the end. It's that Easter inaugurates this new normal, this new reality, that with God, he can make all things new. That is the promise. I am making all things new. So my question this morning is, do you have the whole deal? Do you want the whole deal of what Christ came for? Not just to open your prison doors and remove the debt. You know, it's kind of like, it's really different than it was for me when I was a high schooler. The resistance and the barriers to getting your driver's license are a lot higher than they used to be. It used to just be like, hey, somebody's going to show you what to do and you're going to come in and take a test and show us that what they did was they did their job. But now you got all these hours you got to log and you got to do all these, I don't even know at this point, honestly. It seems like there's a lot of barriers. And to just live in Good Friday is to say, you don't have to do all those driving hours things anymore and you don't have to keep track of all those things and you don't have to have them sign off that, you know, you really won't hurt anybody and all these different things. All those barriers are removed and you say, I don't think I want to drive for the rest of my life. I don't think I'm going to enjoy that opportunity of living like that. The resurrection says, the barrier's been removed. Guess what? Here's your license to live. Now go live. Choose to embrace it. Choose to live it. Enjoy it. Own it. Make it a part of your being. Will you walk in the whole deal? Because this is God's intention. All that life that flows through him to permeate every relation. You know, that person, you know who I'm talking about. That person for his life to permeate that. For your hobbies, for your life, for your relationships, the way you view politics, for his whole life to permeate every part of me and part of you. This is at least in Jerusalem, where they think the tomb was. I didn't want to get kind of one of those like painted, artistic, really, really cool looking tomb. I was like, all right, this, they're our best guess. This is the tomb. This is where he was. Mary Magdalene found him. Changed her life forever. Why would these disciples, who gained nothing financially, nothing politically, they gained nothing in any human way, why would they make any of this up? There's nothing in it for them. Has it been settled? Christ really rose from the dead. Nothing else matters. The arguments are over. For our friends that wouldn't see God as we see them, there's really only one apologetic. Christ rose from the dead. That's at the end, that is the miracle of miracles. A dead man came to life. And because he did, we now have life. And you and I are this colony of life in this country of death. And because he lives, we live. I want to pray this benediction over us this morning, and we're going to finish with a song of praise and wonder again. But this is my prayer for me and for all of you. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to pray while these guys come up here and get the stage reordered. Lord, thank you so much for this new life. Thank you that it's real. We're not just hyping ourselves up. I have experienced your life. I have experienced your power to help me obey. I have experienced your advocacy of defending me, of being my advocate. Lord, I've experienced communion and fellowship. Thank you that it's not just a one-time selfie that we get with you, that you have now moved into our hearts, into our home. We have unending access with you. And because you live, when we abide with you, we have life. There's so much here, Lord. We could just spend hours. We could just spend hours in a lifetime basking in, delighting in, remaining in this love of yours, this power, this goodness. We thank you so much that this is real, and that pray that we would start to live this life, Lord. We'd walk out of those doors of the prison, and we'd start to enjoy the benefits and the identity and the purpose that you've now given, that we might have the whole deal of what you've given. In your name, amen.